So we've been doing a series, Who Do We Think We Are? It's been looking at some history. And this is the final one in the series. Obviously, Christian history is a massive topic. We can't possibly hope to cover everything in just three series and so, but the plan is on an annual basis, we're going to spend some weeks looking at some important things from Christian history. But hopefully you've got the Bible reading app open for today, and it's got the Bible readings for today. And we're just going to be looking at the third one of those from 2 Timothy. So if you want to tap on the reading link, and it will pull up on your screens as I read through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Who do we think we are? So today I just want to pull out one small aspect of what it is to be Baptist. Now, there's lots of different things, and many of us come from different churches that aren't necessarily Baptist churches, and this isn't necessarily an exclusive Baptist thing, but I think it's a thing that is important for us, and it's the Bible. And more particularly, I wanted to just spend some time briefly unpacking something that exists in the Baptist Statement of Belief. If you can put up the next one, thanks, Karcher, that would be fantastic. Okay, so I can see it here, but you can't see it there. Let me read it out for you. So from the Baptist Statement of Faith, we believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Mark is a technical guru. We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Now, inspiration, let's look at that word. That means God-breathed. And this morning isn't the place to go through it, but you can enroll in Bible colleges or you can look it up in line, all that sort of stuff. There's lots of different ways that people have tried to understand what that means, all the way from verbal sort of dictation, which I don't think is accurate, through to, no, humans actually wrote things, but it was God was involved in the process and undergirding the process and breathing, if you like, and animating that process of writing, and then also animating and breathing into the process of the community of God's people discerning, yes, these are bits of writing that are God-breathed. And we need to know that the Bible is made up, is selected, and it's been selected by humans over hundreds of years, and we believe that God's had a hand in that process. So, for example, some of you may have a Bible that maybe is a Catholic Bible or a more extended Bible, and you read the Old Testament, and then before you get to the New Testament, you find there's an extra bit in there called the Apocrypha. You see, the last last book of the Old Testament was maybe written about 300 years ago, 200 years ago, 400 years ago before Jesus. And so there's like a 200-year gap. Well, it's not that they didn't stop writing stuff. They did keep writing stuff, and there's actually quite some interesting and useful things that they've written, like 1 Maccabees and other books like that, that sort of fill in some of the historical gaps between the end of what's recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when people have reflected on them, even the Catholics who include those in their Bible saying, these aren't as inspired as the other things. They're useful and important, but they're not as inspired. And similarly, there's a whole bunch of other early Christian writings, often sometimes from the second century, which the church discerned, no, these aren't inspired either. And you might have heard about some of them in the news, things like the Gospel of Thomas and other things that were rediscovered in the hoard of scriptures of documents that were found at the Nag Hammadi find in Egypt a number of years ago. And again, we can tell that they weren't written around in the first century because of the content of them and the way they're framed, all those sorts of things. There's nothing of those to be afraid of or scared of, or are they somehow changing what the Bible means. But down through history, people have discerned, no, these are the things that are inspired. And the passage today that we read obviously is a key part of that, where it says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Now, the logical person will immediately say, well, how can it be referring to itself? I mean, it's talking about the scriptures, but this letter was just a letter from Paul to Timothy. He wouldn't necessarily know that it was going to become part of our scriptures, so how does that work? And that's fair enough. But there was a recognition amongst contemporaries of what was being written in the early church that these writings had a similar status to the Old Testament scriptures, which was when they talked about the scriptures in the early Christian church, they were referring to the Old Testament because that was the only scriptures they had written down. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can read it at your leisure, Peter talks about the fact that people sometimes distort Paul's writings because sometimes they're hard to understand. And so you can read it in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the writer of 2 Peter understood that Paul's writings were in the same category as the scriptures, because earlier on it talks about people wrestling and getting those scriptures wrong too. And so there was, in the earlier church, there was and there was a self-awareness that what they were writing was important stuff. And in fact, if you look at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke says, actually, you've heard about what's been going on, and I've undertaken to investigate it all and to write an orderly account so that you will know for sure about the things that have been happening. And so they knew that they were writing important documents that collected the important information about the amazing and world-changing history and culture-shaping events that started with Jesus and have continued to reverberate to this day. So, a few different ways that people understand the inspiration of the scriptures, and I'm not going to go into that in great detail today, but I'm deeply confident that when we look at these, we see God at work in them. We believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the scriptures in the Old and New Testaments. How on earth are the... what does it mean to have the supreme authority? And that's worthwhile thinking about. Because what we often think about is that we think, you beauty, supreme authority. I can use something to control other people. I can use the scriptures that I can claim authority from them and then defend my actions or discern, figure out my actions to have an exercise authority over someone else. And Baptists have usually been pretty good at doing that in some unhelpful ways. We've read certain bits of the Bible and thought, this is what God actually means, and if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong, and you've got to be out of here. And there's been lots of sort of divisions down the track about authority. Supreme authority. And because what we've tended, I think, to do is to read the scriptures like a constitution. You know, so like if we were having an argument here about what should happen in our church, it would very soon get to people digging through their emails or a bit of paper that was given to them years ago to find out what the rules are. What do the rules say? Who's allowed to do what? How can we vote on things? How can we make sure, how can we resolve disputes, right? Sometimes I think when we think about the Bible as being the supreme authority, we think of it operating in that way. But the Bible clearly isn't a constitution. Like, it has numbered chapters and all those sort of things, but it doesn't have subclause 1, paragraph 3, all those sort of things. It's not a coherent, just a constitution. It's way too long for that. And if anybody's spent any time reading it, you know it's full of stories. Now, there are lists of rules at different times and different places, but most of it is stories. Most of it is narrative, history, lists of names of people, lots of different things. Poetry. Some great poetry that inspires people even to this day. So it's clear just from the makeup of the scriptures that its authority can't be like a constitutional type authority. And in fact, N.T. Wright suggests what we need to do, rather than figuring out what we think authority means and then imposing that on the Bible, we need to figure out what the Scriptures say about authority and use the Scriptures to interpret supreme authority. And Tom Wright suggests that when you read the Scriptures, what you find is that the Scriptures say that God has supreme authority. God's the one who made it all. God's the one who rules it all. God's the one who judges it all. God's the one that's in charge. And so we quickly get to the point where somehow God's authority is mediated through the Scriptures. God, who is in charge of everything, somehow through this book, his authority works. And how does that authority work? Well, Tom Wright suggests that it works, amongst other ways, but maybe most deeply, through the power of story. And you might think, stories aren't authoritative, stories don't have power. Well, yes, they do. You see, stories define reality. Stories define identity. Who do you think you are? You're not going to pull out a list of dot points with the Constitution. You're going to tell me a story about who your parents are, where you were born, what happened to you, what qualifications you have, what experiences you have, all those sort of things. You're going to tell me a story. And the Bible tells a story. A powerful story, a culture-shaping story, a subversive story. I speak regularly to my friend Fu, and many of you would know Fu because he lived in Australia and was part of our church for numbers of years. Amazingly, that was like 10 years ago now, 9 years ago when he went back to China. But in the last couple of years, they have removed the sale of Bibles off the internet in China. You can't buy Bibles in China anymore. They're pulling down crosses off churches. They're arresting church leaders. But why are they withdrawing access to the Bible? Because the Bible tells a different story to the story that Xi Jinping would like you to believe. In fact, the stories of communist operatives going into houses in the southern part of China, and they'll go in and they'll see that it's a Christian house and they'll have a cross on the wall and all that sort of stuff, and these people will go in and they'll forcibly rip the cross off the wall and they'll hang up a picture of the president of China and saying, well, you used to trust in Jesus to provide for your needs, now we need you to know that you need to understand that it's actually from the president that this gets provided. You see, the story of the Bible is powerful and authoritative because it says that God has a story, God has a plan, God is in control. And when human powers come up against that, they recognize that it's a competing story. And so some people, like what's happening in China at the moment, will attempt to remove it because they know it is a challenge to their authority. At the very least, it says, whatever authority you as a government might have now, God's going to judge you for the way you use that authority. There is a higher authority. But other times, and this maybe happened in medieval Europe, is that people tried to control the interpretation of the story to maintain their own positions of power and authority. And a large part of what Baptists were doing was saying, no, the way you're controlling things and controlling the interpretation of the Scriptures, we disagree with. But sometimes we as Baptists can be committed to the Bible in theory, but not in practice. We can think, yes, the Bible's important, yes, it's a Scriptural authority, but we rarely read it. Or when we read bits of it and we get challenged by it, we don't actually do anything about it. And so I want to encourage us this morning to be people that not only give lip service or statement of a belief service or whatever else to the authority of Scriptures, but that we renew our engagement with the Bible. Not as a rule book that gives us list X, Y, and Z of what to eat and what to wear and how to dress and all those sort of things, although there is plenty of stuff in there that includes those things. But most deeply, that you let the truth of God's story shape your understanding of life, shape your understanding of what's going on. Now, the Bible can be, in some places we think easy to understand, and in other places terribly confusing. And also, so like we Baptists like to think about individual autonomy and freedom of conscience and other things like that, and you can just read the Bible. The reality is we can't just read the Bible by ourselves. Most of us don't speak Greek, ancient Greek, or biblical Hebrew, and so we're at the very least reliant on other people to have interpreted it into our language. But the Bible is also a book written over 1,500 years in different languages by different authors, and it weaves together a rich tapestry, and sometimes where we can come across parts of it and the confidence that we had when we read maybe a simple story about Jesus suddenly begins to get a bit shaken. So in the next few minutes, I'm just going to briefly remind us of some things that we have talked about in the life of our church that help us understand the big picture of the Bible, because the number one thing is we need to understand the big picture of the Bible so that when we read any one particular part of it, we know how it fits. It's a bit like having a big jigsaw puzzle, and we've sometimes, Chris likes doing jigsaw puzzles at Christmas, just after Christmas, and she's good at them, so sometimes we get challenging ones, you know. Sometimes we get challenging ones. I remember one year we got one which was essentially puzzled with two different pictures printed on each side, so you didn't know whether it was the top side of the piece or the bottom side of the piece. Sometimes we got one without edge pieces. Sometimes we got one with extra pieces that didn't go anywhere, they were just cut in X, whatever. But what we tend to do now is we just buy puzzles that have like big expanses of blue that with virtually no difference. But at least with those ones, there is the picture. There is the big overall picture. So you can pick up a little piece and you think, now it might go in that part and gives me a clue. And so we just want to remind us briefly of four things that can help us keep the big picture of the scriptures in mind. The first thing is that there's three big themes. The first one is temple. And we've got to remember that a temple isn't just a place for people to gather, but a temple is a place that connects heaven and earth. If you're going to read the Bible, you're going to get lots of references about temple all the way through, from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that we looked at the beginning of this year, all the way through to Revelation. It's framed with the understanding of a temple, and a temple is a connecting place between heaven and earth. And we'll see that God's created the whole world as a temple. When it's renewed, God will be the temple. The story of Israel is them building a tabernacle, which is a mobile temple, and then they become a nation and they build a temple, and then that temple was destroyed when they went into exile, and they were rebuilt it, but they're looking for God to return to the temple. And Jesus said, I'm the temple. I'm the connecting point between heaven and earth. And then God poured out his spirit and said, well, no, the body of Christ is a temple, the connecting point between heaven and earth. This is like the framework that frames the whole of the Bible. The second big theme is covenant. And covenants are agreements, but they also define identity. That God's our Father, and we have his identity as God's children, and out of that obedience flows. And the third big theme, and these themes are not things that are themes that are common in our culture, right? So we actually have to learn about them. If you were reading the Bible 2,000 years ago, you knew all about temples, you knew all about covenants, and you knew a lot about kingdoms as well, right? Because in the kingdom, you've got the king. The king has authority, and when you submit to that authority, then power can flow. And when you're reading any particular part of the scriptures, if you think about temple, covenant and kingdom, that can help you figure out what's going on there. They're like the themes, they're like the framework, but then there is also a story. And we've got it on the wall over here. Five C's to help you remember it. There's a lot more detail than that, but it starts with creation. And then we know there was a crisis where people walked away from God. But then God began the long and winding process of fixing that by calling Abraham, and he made a covenant with him, and he said, through you and your descendants, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And that wound its way through Israel's history, the ups and downs of it, until it got to Christ. And then the scriptures, both old and new, look forward to a new time, a new creation, where God comes and restores, puts things to rights, establishes justice, rights the wrongs, heals the, and fixes the broken. And that's the big story, that God has created this world, that it has gone off the rails, and people are disconnected from God. But God is worked through his covenant promises and through his kingly authority to restore that reality of the with God life. And so you and I, we live in this place between Christ and the new creation. Some of the elements of what God has done in the future, God has started to do in our lives by renewing us. But we yearn and we look forward to the day when God completes his work. So the big story, five C's, creation, crisis, covenant, Christ and new creation. Lots of details in between. We need to let that story be our story. You see, governments and corporations and other ideologies will tell you a different story. They might tell you a story that, well, you're just an accident of molecules bumping into each other. Or they might tell you a story of you're significant and important when you buy this product. Or they might tell you a story of how your particular country is the best country. It's exceptional compared to all of the other countries. People are attempting to frame your life and my life by stories that will control you in ways that are beneficial to them. And that's the deep authority that you're fighting against. And if you let it, that's the supreme authority that comes through the scriptures and sets us free, reconnects us to the God who created and is recreating this world, who is doing something about the evil and the brokenness that we experience. Let's pray.